Father Gill, my dear brother priests and deacons, fellow religious sisters and brothers in Christ. Before reflecting on today's scripture readings, I'd like to invite all of you to do what you can to participate in the Holy Week services that lie ahead. And we began today walking with Jesus as he entered Jerusalem, and the church has a beautiful liturgical celebration of the events of our redemption that we celebrate during Holy Week. We'll have Mass here together on Holy Thursday, the night on which we commemorate Jesus giving us the Eucharist at the Last Supper. On Good Friday afternoon at 3 o'clock, we once again celebrate the fact that Jesus died on the cross for us in a very special liturgy that will be presided over by Archbishop Adams, who is a former priest of Philadelphia, but now is a representative of the Holy Father in Greece. But he's coming home for Easter, and he'll lead that celebration for us on Good Friday. And then on Holy Saturday evening at 8 o'clock, we have the Easter Vigil, during which we receive new members into the church, and the new catechumens are baptized. There are many people in the church who have never been to the Holy Week services other than Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. I think once you go to them, you get addicted and you come back. So if you've never gone, I invite you to do that this year, and I think you'll surprise yourself, and certainly God will surprise you with abundant graces. So Thursday night, Friday afternoon, Saturday night, and of course, Easter Sunday. But if you come to Saturday night, you don't have to go to Easter Sunday Mass. You know, so. Now let's look at today's scripture readings. It's very difficult for those of us who preach, bishops, priests, and deacons, to preach about the Passion of Jesus because it speaks for itself, and because it's so very long, it's kind of difficult to know what you should say. One of the classic practices of the church is a form of meditation for those who want to come to understand the faith more deeply, insert themselves into the scriptures and listen from the perspective of the characters that are described there. For example, you might think of yourself, as you heard today's gospel, as being St. Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times and was hugely embarrassed and actually ran and fled at the time of Jesus' passion and death. Or you might think of yourself as Mary Magdalene, who stood near the cross in a faithful kind of way at the time of Jesus' death. But there are two characters in today's gospel that I'd like you to reflect on with me. And they're minor characters in a sense. We don't even know their names, but I think they can help us to understand important dimensions of Christian discipleship. And the first one I'd like you to think about is a young man in the Garden of Gethsemane who is described in a few short words by St. Mark in this gospel. The soldiers had just come and arrested Jesus, and we're told that the apostles left Jesus and fled, and then we have these words. Now a young man followed him, wearing nothing but a linen cloth about his body. They seized him, but he left the cloth behind and ran off naked. Now, in the other Gospels, this man is not mentioned. So there's always been a mystery. Why did St. Mark remember this, and why did he write it in his Gospel? Now, no one knows the answer to that, really, but I think it would be probable that the reason St. Mark remembered this is because this young man, wrapped in a linen cloth, who fled naked, represents us in a rather clear way. All of us who are disciples of Jesus, like Peter and the other apostles, and like this young man, sometimes in our lives, perhaps more often than not, flee from Jesus. and the demands of the gospel. And when we do that, when we leave Jesus behind and the demands of his gospel, we are truly naked. We have nothing. We might not know that at the time, but that's truly what happens to us. You know, the linen wrapping symbolizes, in some sense, the baptismal garment that we received when we were baptized. Most of us don't remember, we were very young, but we received a white garment, a white linen garment, as a symbol of our new life in Jesus. But how many times in your life, how many times in my life, have we discarded that garment and ran off without being clothed in Jesus Christ? So I think he truly does symbolize the mystery of sin and evil in the lives of individual Christians, which Jesus comes to heal through his passion, death, and resurrection. So this man is a symbol of the unfaithful disciple of Jesus, all of us. Second character, whose name we don't know, who's described at the beginning of the gospel. I'd like to read that passage again because it's full of meaning and you might not remember the details. So listen to what St. Mark tells us. You know, Jesus had been in Jerusalem and come up there to celebrate the Passover, and he discovered the hatred of the leaders of the Jews. And it says, because of that, he left Jerusalem and went to Bethany. And that's where this passage began. When he was in Bethany, reclining at table in the house of Simon the leper, he was sitting down to dinner, a woman, no name, came with an alabaster jar of perfumed oil, a costly, genuine spikenard. Now, that's a special kind of incense. I had to look it up on the webpage, and it's just another word for a beautiful-smelling perfumed oil. She broke the alabaster jar and poured it on his head. There were some who were indignant, and you took that role in the reading of the gospel today, and you said, why has there been this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than 300 days' wages and the money given to the poor. They were infuriated with her, but Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you make trouble for her? She has done a good thing for me. The poor, you will always have with you. And whenever you wish, you can do good to them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anticipated anointing my body for burial. Amen, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed to the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. And Jesus' prophecy was fulfilled again tonight in this cathedral and in all the Catholic churches in the world on this day. This anonymous woman is praised because of what she did for Jesus. Now, as that young man who fled naked is a symbol of the unfaithful Christian, this unnamed woman is a symbol of extraordinary fidelity to Jesus. So she's a model for you and for me. And that's why she's remembered throughout history when we celebrate the passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, oil, perfumed oil. It's used in the church today for the sacraments. You were anointed with oil when you were baptized, with perfumed oil. When the priests here were ordained priests, their hands were anointed with perfumed oil. When I was ordained a bishop, they did this woman did to Jesus in today's gospel. They poured perfumed oil over my head. I do that for everyone who's ordained a bishop. When you were confirmed, you were marked with the sign of the cross on your forehead with perfumed oil. The word Messiah, Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior, means the anointed one, the one marked with oil. Because the marking with oil in Old Testament times meant the person marked was set aside for the work of God. And that's who Jesus was, and that's who we are through our baptism and confirmation. The priest's hands are also set aside for the work of God when they're ordained. And so this woman, a faithful Christian, a faithful disciple of Jesus, is proclaiming by her action that Jesus is the anointed one, pointing to the world that he is truly the Messiah. Jesus also says in this reading that she is anticipating his death, which happened a few days later when Jesus died on the cross. And when he was buried, his body was anointed with oil by the women who came to bury him. And so this woman is held up to us as an example of faithful Christian life. To be a Christian requires any number of things. But at the heart of being a Christian, and I think Pope Francis has demonstrated this to us in an extraordinary clear way, at the heart of being a Christian is to love the poor and to serve the poor. It's very obvious in the scriptures, if you read them carefully, that if we don't care for the poor, we're going to go to hell. I mean, it's a very serious obligation of the Christians. Is such a serious obligation that most people, even those who aren't Christian, would probably say to us that that's the hallmark of Christian life, that we care for the poor. And if we don't do that, we scandalize the world. So it's at the central heart of being a Christian. But in this passage about this woman, the faithful disciple of Jesus, Jesus tells us that prior to caring for the poor is the necessity of caring for him. He tells us that the poor you'll have with you always. He's not being indifferent to the poor. He's telling us that we have that constant duty in our lives to care for the poor. But equally, actually more centrally, a characteristic of genuine Christian life is to love and care for Jesus, to have a personal loving relationship with him, to acknowledge that he is the Messiah. So Christian faith begins and ends with Jesus. It certainly means that if we are believers, if we are his true disciples, if we give ourselves radically and generously to the poor. But uniquely for Christians, we help the poor because we are lovers of Jesus, and not simply as social workers do. It's motivated by in a different way, and it flows from our love for the Lord. So I invite you, you know, as you enter into this Holy Week, to reflect on your own lives. Are you more like that man who ran away naked, or are you more like this anonymous woman who cared and loved the Lord in today's gospel? The church holds her up as a model of radical fidelity. And if you do that, you'll also love the poor and care for them. We ask the Lord in our celebration of Holy Week to lead us to be more faithful in our discipleship. Well, one more thing. This is important. You know, the title that I have as a member of the episcopacy, I'm a bishop, is I'm a member of the clergy. That's a category of people in the church, right? I see one of the sisters of Makahartta Mary sisters here on the third row. She's wearing a veil, so you recognize her there. Now, she's a symbol of another category in canon law, which are the consecrated men and women who belong to religious life. But the vast majority of us have another title. Do you know what your title is? You are the lay faithful, which is a much more beautiful title than the clergy, you know, or even consecrated religious. I mean, to be faithful, to embody that, and in embodying that, be a symbol of the presence of Christ in the world is an extraordinary thing. So be truly what your title is. Be faithful to the Lord in all you say and do and are.